Revelation chapter 22. Finally, we are at the end of our study in Revelation. Chapter 22. I thank the Lord for everyone who has been faithful to stay with me through this and for listening. And my greatest prayer before the Lord is that you have been encouraged and blessed, and that it's causing you to dig further. In this last chapter, the Apostle John, as through the entire book, is using earthly descriptions to describe our future home. Everything has changed from what we know, from what John knew in his life, what his experiences was. Everything that the aged apostle knows is so different here. What he's seen in this vision, in this encounter that he has had. If you can remember this as we finish out this, that John is seeing down through history. He is seeing the future. Everything has been cleansed by fire. The church age is over, and if you remember, it was really in its infant stage when John was writing this. It was just starting. I want us to go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer before we continue on. God Almighty, our Creator and our Savior, may you be glorified as we close out this final chapter in this precious book that you have given to us, that has been given to your people through the ages for over 2,000 years, God. What can we say but thank you, Lord? I am but one of the many voices, Lord, who have stood and read and proclaimed your word. I see in part, God. And Lord, may you take the part that I see and add to your servants who are desiring and longing for you, God. Be magnified. Be glorified. May you be high and lifted up in our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, and our lives. And we look forward to the day that we see our King, our God, and our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see that when John is looking at this, there is no church age. There are no denominations separating believers. There are no kings, no presidents, no dictators. No oceans that are dividing the land. No languages separating the people. No different cultures. There are, I think maybe, no skin color, but God loves variety, so who knows? But this I do know, there are no more divisions. No more divisions amongst God's people. There is only one language, and that is God's word, his language, nothing else. You can argue over whatever you think the heavenly language is. My dear, dear friends, Rob and Lynn Myers, who pastored, had the privilege of knowing, and they are there. They are part of that great multitude. They have gone on to be with the Lord. But he used to say the heavenly language was Spanish. And I can't speak Spanish at all, but I know that when I am there, I will speak the language of God. Amen. Languages divide us. Cultures divide us. oceans divide us, but there's not going to be any division. There's going to be unity with all who dwell here. Here in this chapter 22 that we're reading, there is no division. There is only unity. There is no unity for mankind outside of Christ. I want you to remember that. They have this thing called the United Nations and all of these who come together, but they are trying to create a false utopia. They are trying to force unity. Man-made unity is a farce. There is no reality in that. But there will be unity with all who dwell in this place, in Revelation 22. It's our destiny, and this is what John is seeing and trying to tell us about. This is John's best description of our new home. I want you to think of it that way. This is our new home that John is telling us about. As I have tried to make you to be thirsty for God's word in our study of Revelation and to dig for yourselves, to bring hope to our souls in these days of trials and birth pangs that we are living in now. That is my closing intent. With that said, let's read verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. First thing I want you to notice is the throne of God. There is one throne, the throne of God and of the Lamb, one throne. Jesus is God. They are one. We serve one God. Not three gods. We serve one God. We believe that there is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God has chosen to reveal this to us, but there is only one God. God received worship. Jesus received worship. The Holy Spirit receives worship, but they are one. And there is one throne there. And flowing from the throne is a river of water of life. Life-giving water, and that only comes from God. In John 7:37, the same apostle who wrote the book of Revelation, he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." In John 4:10, Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." John 4:14 says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." That's what he's giving you when you become born again. And our new home is God's throne with pure water, not polluted by man, not polluted by Satan, not polluted by anything. It is pure water. It is as clear as crystal. We will see and understand clearly. It will be pure because it is coming straight from the throne. His word gives life. In the book of Genesis, the beginning, there was a river that went out of Eden to water the garden. There was a river in the beginning to bring life to the garden, and it went out and became four riverheads to water the land outside of the garden. Here in the new beginning, in our new home, is a river flowing from the throne to bring life to all who drink. Amen. Drink deeply of the Lord. In verse 2, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This tree of life bearing fruit with leaves for the healing in the middle of the street. In Genesis, in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God planted a garden. And in the middle of the garden is the tree of life. And because of sin, man was driven from this tree of life. And the way back to it was barred by angels. But I want you to give me a shout of praise. Praise our God. This tree of life is not barred in our new home. We are able to eat of this tree. Hallelujah. And it has a different fruit each month. Folks, we're eating life and we're drinking life. Amen. Amen. Say amen. And the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Now, I just want you to know in all of my studies of this, I could not find anything to adequately to answer this about the leaves. So what I'm giving you here is my opinion. I'm not adding to this word. I'm just telling you my opinion on this. My opinion here, not because there's sickness. There's no sickness in heaven, so what do they need healing from? There are no injuries in heaven, and there's no fighting among the people. So what do they need healing for? This is what I believe, that this is a symbol, a type that John is writing here. But there is rest from the curse. Rest from the curse. A tree, I want you to think, trees are beautiful, and trees are my husband's favorite thing to paint. He loves trees. And I think every one of his paintings have trees in them. If they don't, it's rare. But he loves trees. He loves the bark. He just loves the tree. But then the full branches, the leaves, and just how the branches go out and the stems. It's amazing to me how he has changed my own opinion of how I look at trees. But when you think about a tree, a big tree, and with it goes limbs. It has limbs as big as some trees that are just growing up. And those limbs can be filled with leaves. And some are just hanging down like a canopy. And when you see that, you want to go and sit under that tree. There is a safe feeling. It causes you to want to rest under there, to lean your head against the tree and just to rest, to smile. It brings joy to your heart and it causes you to smile and to rest, to think on good things. That is my opinion about this tree with the leaves that are healing of the nations. In verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." No more curse? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Because of disobedience of Adam, sin entered the world. Death came to Adam. And because of that, it came to all mankind. Death came to the animals, to the earth. Everything was changed from good to cursed. And it's been that way since Adam disobeyed God. In Genesis, the curse entered. In our new home in Revelation, we live where we live, there is no curse. And there is no tree of knowledge of good and evil because there is no evil, no death, no devil. The river flowing from the throne of life, the tree of life that bears fruit. There is no curse, only the throne of God and his servants, us. Does that put a smile on your face? Does that cause joy to rise up within your heart? Let's look at verses 4 and 5. "They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." We shall see his face, because his name is written across our forehead. In the book of Genesis, God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden until sin. With sin came the curse, death, and the loss of the intimacy with God. What Adam and Eve had, no person has had since then. When we become born again, the Spirit of God lives within us, and we have entrance into the Holy of Holies through our prayer. But what Adam and Eve had in the garden, we don't have yet, but we are to have. We're going to have. John tells us right here, we're going to have that. But it's going to be even better than what Adam and Eve had. In our new home, we're going to be able to see his face. We're going to see the one that we are longing for, the one that we have given our life to. How do we contain this anticipation? How do we contain this joy that overwhelms our soul? His glory will be upon us. I can't even imagine. And his glory will be our light. And we will be with him forever and ever. There is no end to it. I know that you're about to come out of your seats with shouts of praise. Just do it. Praise him, praise him, praise him, the one who is worthy to receive praise. All honor and glory and praise belong to him. It is due him. It is his. You have reason to praise if you were born again. There is no reason for us to hold our head down when we do. We come here and we read this and we look up and we say, we praise you, God Almighty. With the days ahead, remember, we have a home to go to. This is not our home. We are sojourners. We are passing through. These are but tents that we live in. They're going to just be put aside. And we will be given eternal bodies that are made to live forever and ever. They will not wear out. And our new home will not wear out. Nothing will wear out. In verse 6, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. The message is God himself has sent this word to the Apostle John by his angel, just as he did all through the ages with his prophets. See, he's acknowledging, he's confirming here, John is letting you know that the words of the prophets, they were sent to them. God gave them to the prophets. You have believed that, now believe me. God's doing the same thing for me. We can trust this word that John has seen, heard, and recorded for us. It is from God. All the things that John has recorded earlier must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Verse 7. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And that word in verse 7, quickly, in the Greek, it doesn't mean quickly like we mean quickly, like quickly, quickly, come over here. It doesn't mean that. It means suddenly. And I know, being good students of the word, you know that. That's what it means. It means suddenly. Every generation should be watching and ready for his return. We are to be ready for his return. We are to teach those who are beside us to be ready for his return. Those who come behind us to be ready for his return. There will be a suddenness of these events. Be ready, be watching, be expecting. Read the Bible for yourself. Read the Bible for yourself. Every year that you are given by God, set yourself a reading plan and you are able to read through the entire Word of God every year. It is your duty and it is your privilege to be able to do that. Remember, I want you to remember this, that we are to be expecting, that we're to be watching, we're to be ready, because all the learned, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, all of those who were so knowledgeable in the Word of God in Jesus' day, they missed it. They missed the coming of Jesus Christ. You don't want to be like them, do you? Read and study while you still have the liberty, and store the Word of God as... Think about all these reality shows that they have the preppers on and all the things that they are storing, and then how they're graded and told and said, well, you're lacking this. You're only 25% ready. You're only 40% ready. So you want to store the Word of God within you as preppers store up for the nuclear fallout. We want to be ready. Amen. In verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Listen, once again, John says to the churches, this is me. I'm telling you, this is me. You know me. When he sends these letters out, all the people who read these letters, they know John. He's alive in the day that he sends these letters out. He said, I saw and I heard these things. I've written these things down. And in all of that, all of what John records, he does not leave out how he was caught up in the sight and the sounds and everything. That when he saw this, he was so overwhelmed at what was to come, what was to be his home. Can you imagine? He's living on the Isle of Patmos as a prisoner, hauling rocks every day, this old man. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine that. And what he has seen, he's seen the persecution. He's seen all of the other apostles killed. He knows that they're dead. He's seen what's happening in the church. And he tells them what he does. When he sees this, he's so overwhelmed with it that he falls down and he worships. John is not hiding his own frailties. He's telling you, look, I did this to an angel. But in verse 9, look, then he said to me, the angel, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God and God alone. Angels do not receive worship, only God. And he quickly reminded John, worship God. Worship God. Your worship is due and owed to God and God alone. Not the person who comes and reads something to you and they begin to expound. They are not God. They're just a servant. And this angel was sent to show these things to John. He was a servant of God's. This right here where John records this, this should humble all of us. If John has seen all this and he falls in a moment of joy, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 10:12? Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. This is so important. This is so important. I know it's happened all through history, but the recognition is so much wider and quicker in our day. Spiritual pride is a powerful deceiver, and so is self-reliance. Take heed means to watch carefully. Be careful, be vigilant. The word stands, remaining firm in the faith. Paul is saying the person who thinks he's standing firm in the faith, but in reality is overly confident and self-deceived. Take heed lest you fall is a warning to any who are in the church who are convinced of their own righteousness. Listen, that starts at the top. John's at the top. He's one of the apostles. He's one of the ones that Jesus said, go. And he said, you know, you're going to build on me. I'm the rock. You build on this. You build on this, on who I am. This is what the church is built on Jesus Christ. And he sends his builders out. He has those at the beginning, and that's the apostles. Overconfidence in yourself and lack of dependence on God, deceitfulness of sin will harden your heart. And so it is a warning from the very top. So those who are overseeing the church, they need to be humble before the Lord and humble before the people of God. We have not arrived. We have not arrived. We are still on the journey. I am still on the journey. We have seen people, followers in our own lifetime, not just in the world, and we know, listen, the world's fallen. I'm talking about within the church. Listen, we have what we call today, we've labeled them superstars. That show, American Idol, we have those. Preachers, male and female, who gain a following, and they then become deceived of their own importance. And you know what happens to them? Listen, we all know. We see it. We hear about them. I know the devil is out to take down every godly preacher, and he desires to elevate all those who would lead you astray, who would be so convinced that they are the ones who should be receiving the accolades. They are the ones who should have everything. Freely it has been given, freely give. I am the first to say that those who would take up the calling of preaching and teaching should be supported in that manner. That's what Scripture says. But you receive it freely. You can't go around selling God's word. See that you do not fall down and worship anyone or anything other than God. And don't worship yourself. Don't become so self-important that you cannot be humble before God. Allow God to humble you in his presence, that you are humble before God's people. In verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Since the apostle wrote Revelation, the time is at hand. Stop and think. The time is at hand for these things. Everything that we've been studying. John was instructed not to seal up the prophecy of this book. But I have told you previously, go back and read the book of Daniel. Read chapter 12 in verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Daniel was not the one to bring this message, but it was to be John. And I've told you that I believe that Daniel saw all of these things. You know, Daniel was called beloved of the Lord, and so is John. And so Daniel, I believe, saw these things, but God says it's not time for this to be revealed. Jesus had not even come yet. It was time to still be looking for Jesus to come. And so Daniel was not instructed to record for us because it wasn't the time, but it is. It says that He says here that it is the time, for the time is at hand. And so John was the one called to record this for us. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 6, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? 7.5 years, that's where we get this from. And it's confirmed in here. Verse 8, what shall be the end of these? Verse 9, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And now is the time of the end. The angel said, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Daniel sealed it up because the time of the end, it wasn't then. Jesus still had to come. But Jesus has already come. He has already gone to prepare a place for us. And he is instructing John. He says, for the time is at hand. You think on that. Let that word be in you to think on. Now, John sees and instructed, write it down, for suddenly this is coming. 2,000 years have passed, folks. The Apostle John wrote it. Recorded this for the church. Jesus intended every generation to read this and be prepared, watching and waiting, not losing hope. He is returning. Just a little symbolic example for you. Always have your suitcase packed. You know, when a woman is expecting, first thing she does is she packs her suitcase when she goes to the hospital. When she finds out she's pregnant, she packs that suitcase. She tells her husband where it is. And when she says, it's time, hopefully he can grab that suitcase because she's ready to go. So when he calls, we're out of here, right? Right. In verses... Daniel, verse 12. But you go your way to the end, for you shall rest and will arise. I don't even know how to just say this. He said, and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Resurrection is promised to Daniel. Listen, let me read this to you one more time. Daniel, in chapter 12, verse 13. But you go your way to the end. Daniel's an old man when he has this vision too. For you shall rest. You shall rest. You're going to lay aside this tent. And you're going to rest. And will arise to your inheritance. This is our inheritance at the end of the days. Caught up in the twinkling of an eye. Hallelujah. Resurrection is promised to Daniel. Amen. So see, already resurrection. We know that Abraham was looking for a city not built with hands. He was looking for this. Daniel is promised resurrection. We will see Daniel in our new home. Nothing in this book is secret in Revelation. There's no secret here. It's not sealed up and hidden away. It is not just for the elite to understand. God cares about you. Right where you are, God is able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to give you understanding. The Lord intended for all to read it, each generation, and He will give us understanding of these things. Remember this, that God takes us from faith to faith and precept to precept. What do I mean by faith to faith? So I want to start there. You have the faith to believe for salvation. That's your faith. Now he's going to take you from that faith to another faith. Whether it is for supply, whether it is for healing, whether it is to believe God to send you here. But he takes you from that faith to faith, to faith, to faith, increasing in you. And precept and precept. I have a little example for you. When a baby's born, the only thing they know how to do is to suck. They have to be taught everything. So you teach them one thing. You're teaching them and they're learning. And they're learning how to roll over. They're learning how to crawl. They're learning how to talk. And then eventually, listen, they go to kindergarten. A kindergarten student doesn't know what a fifth grader knows, do they? They have to start. And how do they start? They start with A, B, C, D. And then they start with C, A, T. Cat. They start with small, three word sentences. He needs to learn precept upon precept. He has to learn those ABCs to learn how to make a word and to read that word. And to read that word, to make a sentence, to read that sentence. And so on, and so on. But if you never read this book for yourself, if you never read this book, the book of Revelation, if you never read this entire book, asking the Holy Spirit to teach you, then you'll always be afraid and only know what someone else tells you. Precept upon precept is to take what I am studying and sharing with you and let the Holy Spirit build upon that understanding. Listen, that is what I do. That is what all men and women who love the Lord. Women, you are not exempt from studying the Word of God on your own. You, those of you who have families, listen, the greatest privilege that you have is first to give it to your family. Feed it to them. If you don't have a family at home, then you begin to draw in your friends. However God would lead you in that. But you have to study this on your own. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen? Yes. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. What does that mean? What does that mean? There will come a time when it is too late. It's too late. It's too late. We know that that time is coming. We know that there will come a time that there will be no more repentance. No one will repent. And so in that state, where we are right now in this book, there will come a time when it is too late to change. And if you don't believe this word, if you don't believe this, God has nothing else to say to you. Those who do evil will only continue. And those who believe will continue to believe and grow in their righteousness and their holiness. So now is the time to repent because time is running out. You don't have the same time you did when John wrote this book. You don't have the same time that you did when your grandparents were telling you. You don't know the day nor the hour of his return. But I'm telling you, it is closer. The time is at hand. Verses 12 and 13. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Jesus is coming much sooner now, and he is coming as a judge. He's not going to be born in a stable again. That's over with. Eternal punishment for the unbeliever, rewards for those who serve him. He is God. In the book of Genesis, it starts off this way. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. He is the beginning and the end. In Revelation, he is God. John, in the book of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, the first and the last. Isaiah 41:4 says, I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he. All the way through from Genesis in the beginning to the book of Revelation, is God and God alone. God is before creation. God is, and there is no other. Those who believe this will dwell with Him. Those who don't will dwell in the lake of fire and be tormented forever and ever. Verses 14 and 15. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. This gives us the right to the tree of life. His blood applied to us gives us entrance into the city. When He says that all of these will be outside of the gates, listen, that is symbolic to us. They're not going to be outside of the gates scratching and clawing and crying and yelling to come in. All of these are thrown into the lake of fire. So they are outside, but they're not right outside of the gates. It wouldn't be heaven. It wouldn't be a new home. It would be polluted outside. And no, that's not what it is. They are in the lake of fire. They're not residing outside the gates, but in the lake of fire. Far removed in the sense that they are outside the gates. I hope that helps you to have some clarity with that. Verses 16 and 17. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. Do you want to testify? Do you want to testify today? In the churches. He wants these things read. He wants this book read. He wants it testified in the churches. Already He wants this read in all the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Listen, this book should be read by every person, but this book should also be taught in the churches today, yesterday, and before that, for 2,000 years. If you've never heard the book of Revelation taught in your church, something is wrong. Jesus has sent this word that it may be proclaimed in the churches. Revelation must be preached. When He says that He is the root and the offspring, that is His messianic title. And He is the bright and the morning star. He is the first. And He is the beginning. It is an invitation to be saved when it says, come, come, come. An invitation to be saved by the Spirit in the church. All who thirst, come. Whoever, the water of life freely, Jesus. We do not have the market cornered on Jesus. We tell and we invite. He is for all who will hear and respond. He saved you. He wants to save others. Verses 18 through 21. For I testify, John now is getting up and he's giving a testimony to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Be very, very careful. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly, suddenly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. John is saying here this prophecy, it is from God. Preachers, teachers, Don't add your words to equal this prophecy. Don't take away one word of this prophecy. If you do, may God add all the plagues. Go back and read the plagues. Go back and read the things in this book. You don't want those things in your life. It is a warning to all. It is a warning to me. And it is a fearful thing that in itself is enough for your name to be taken out of the book of life. Lord, please do not let it be so. John says, the Lord said, surely I am coming suddenly. And all John can say at the end of this is amen. He says, I agree with everything that you say, God. I agree. And he says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The last word of this book is amen, which means I agree. I agree. And we're going to close this book by saying, we agree. We agree. Amen.